Good morning, church. Before we get started today, before we approach God in prayer, I want to kind of point something out that we saw, that Tara and I saw the other day when we were in Tennessee. Friday. We ran into these three men, and each of them were wearing signs. One of them said, "How can I pray for you?" Great ministry, right? That one's a pretty obvious ministry. We can all go, so lift up strangers in prayer. Another one said something about depression. I don't remember verbatim what it said, but I assume he was aiming to provide some sort of counseling. And the third one's the one I found really interesting. It said, "Free dad hugs." So he's going into town wearing the sign that says, "Free dad hugs," with these other Christian men. And the thing that really stuck out to me is each person is called to our own ministry of some kind. And it can be literally the most mundane thing. And yet, it could be exactly what someone needs in that moment. So as we enter the Word of God today, this is just a thought that I want us to keep on our hearts, especially in the year ahead, that each person here is called to a ministry. And our goal in the year ahead will be to find that ministry. If you already know what your ministry is, praise God. But for now, let us bow our heads in prayer. Hi, dear Lord God, Father, I thank you for each one here. Each one, Lord, who you have called by your name. Lord, according to your mercy, which we do not deserve, Father. We gather today, Lord, hungry for your word, because your word, God, is bread for our starving souls. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We ask this morning that you speak to us through your words, God, that this is not a good sermon that's preached by Pastor Joe, but, God, that your word speaks for itself. Father, I echo the silent prayers and supplications of each one here of these, my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would be near to each of these, your children, in our needs. Father, in particular, we lift up Jackie and John to you. God, we praise you that Steve has brought back good report to us, God. We pray that you continue to bring healing. God, we praise you for what you are doing for each one here in our midst today. And we ask that you would bless this time in your holy word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this might surprise you, but there is a tension between our faith and societal values. I'm sure no one here has noticed that. Particularly when we think of wealth and the accumulation of wealth. I mean, is there anyone here that really wants to work till the day that they die? And yet the way we are brought up in our society, we tend to think that, well, if we just have that certain amount of money, then finally we get to relax. We can begin to enjoy life. If we have that 401k, that pension, if we have that bank balance at that certain number, then we can take it easy. If we accrue enough value to our business, we can sell it. Then it's time to finally relax. And it's for this reason that the prosperity gospel has appeared to and deceived so many, many people, right? They say God wants to bless you, but first you got to put your dollar in the offering plate. If you tithe, God will multiply your tithe. God will bless you if you bring money to the church. I want to put that in perspective for a second. The average American pays somewhere around 25 to 30% of their income in taxes. Then another 30% of their income for housing. About 12% of their income goes to transportation between car payments and gas. Another 12% or so for sustenance, food, water. Healthcare is another 10%. Insurance, about 8%. Utilities, approximately 7%. and miscellaneous expenses somewhere around another 10%. Now, if you've been following the math, like I'm sure Justin there in the back is, you might notice there's a little,
Not really laughing too much.
You may notice there is a little bit of a problem. For the average household, expenses come to about 119% of their income. Uh-oh, what do we do? And so, throwing the Prosperity Church's tithe in, they ask you to give 129% of your income away. That's kind of hard to save money when you're giving everything that you have for your expenses, right? Now, today I am not preaching about tithing. We give as the Holy Spirit leads us to give, whether that's time, work, service, effort, prayer, love, or dad hugs. And I'm sure, I don't need to tell anyone that life in today's day and age is quite expensive. And most people, in order to survive, live outside of their means. And to this end, many people work to live, and we live to work. And we do so in the hope that one day, we'll finally be able to retire, we'll finally be able to relax. We'll finally be able to do what God created us to do, whatever that may be. And that looks different for each one here today. Some of you might want to travel. Some of you might want to spend time raising your grandchildren, spending time with your children. But in order to do that, we say we need money, right? Because we need to be able to afford the basic necessities. And to acquire it, we kill ourselves in the process. Now, if you're lucky in your 80 or so years on this earth, you spend the first 20% of your life learning the skills that you need in order to be able to make a living. And yet, for many of us, that wasn't the case. We may spend half our life, if not more, searching for what it is God has us to do in this life under the sun. And then what? We finally find it. Then what do? We spend the rest of this time, this blessing from God, toiling, working hard in hopes that one day we won't have to. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, for many of us to enjoy 10% of our life apart from work would be a blessing. We hope if I could just win the lottery, maybe if I have that one idea that'll make me a millionaire. Yeah, that sounds good. Maybe my business will flourish and I'll have more than I could possibly need. Then I can help other people. Maybe we spend our days building businesses, climbing the corporate ladder, becoming the most that we could possibly be in this short time on earth. And then you come to the inevitable realization that you can't take any of it with you, right? The Lord can demand our very lives from us at any moment. At any moment, He can call us home. I saw a video recently where the preacher, after his sermon, sat down behind the altar and went home to be with the Lord. No sign of pain, no sign of anything. It was just, he sat down, God called him home, and I'm like, that's how I want to go. Not today. You know, I don't want to make any of you carry me out of here or any of that, but I mean, that just sounds perfect. The Lord can demand our lives from us at any moment. And then, what have we earned? At any moment, tragedy can strike us. At any moment, everything that we have worked for can come crashing down. And in Ecclesiastes, Kohelet recognizes this fact, right? In chapters 1 through 4, we have seen the futility of life. What does this futility stem from? It stems from the fact that our lives on this earth are temporary. There is nothing we can build under the sun that will last the test of time. And if you want to see evidence of this, when you drive around town, look at the former businesses that were once there. Think about the places that you enjoyed going to in your childhood, whether it's restaurants or playgrounds. Are they still there? Are they the same as they used to be? As time goes on, the things that are built by temporal man withers. The things we build die. So this begs the question, why do so many people sacrifice their relationships, their health and peace for wealth, only to end up feeling empty? None of it provides purpose. And eventually, we all recognize the futility in it all. My dear brothers and sisters, when was the last time you bought something that brought you happiness? You might like it in a moment. Still all around us, the world glorifies wealth, it glorifies success and material gain. Advertisements promise you happiness if you have the latest thing, the latest car, the latest gadget, the latest phone, the biggest house. And yet when it comes down to it, none of it brings us contentment, none of it brings us peace, none of it brings us joy. And then when we realize that fact often gives us anxiety. So the book of Ecclesiastes addresses the struggles. It's written from the perspective of Kohelet. Kohelet was the king, the king of Israel. He had it all. He had wealth, power, knowledge, and pleasure. And what did he find? Vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It's all futility. It all is meaningless apart from God. Today we'll see the preacher shift his focus specifically to wealth and its inability to deliver lasting satisfaction. See, the pursuit of wealth, when done for its own sake, leads to futility, it leads to despair. However, when we recognize God as the giver of all things and learn to enjoy his gifts with contentment, we find joy, we find peace. And so with these thoughts in mind, we enter Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 through 20. It is written, if you see the poor oppressed in the district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. The fact of the matter is authority, governmental, and societal structures always aim to self-preserve. They aim to self-replicate, right? Corporations are no different. Small businesses are no different. In all cases, the goal is to keep whatever it is running, keeping it alive as long as is possible. And that's one of the ways oppression happens, right? Especially in a fiercely hierarchical society like the one that you and I live in. It is still the case today that those in authority over us, especially when they can gain a profit, will seek to maximize that profit. And sometimes that even comes at our expense. And even so, whoever supervises us has people over them. That manager still has people over them, all the way to the top of the organization or the system, and everyone involved gets a cut. They get a slice of the pie. Likewise with the government, it's likewise with our taxes. Because of this, it is a fact of life that oppression exists. Why? because inevitably people will cut corners. People will take advantage in order to pad the bottom line, in order to make money. And who are the oppressed then? It's the biblical definition of those who are oppressed is those who do not receive justice. My dear brothers and sisters, these earthly systems that we either enjoy or despise at times, if they're driven by greed, will always fail to deliver justice. So these temporal things then do not deserve our faith. They don't deserve our trust. Instead, we are to place our faith, to place our trust in the one who promises to give us justice, to free us from oppression. Because as we see in the next verse, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. The desire for wealth by its very nature is an insatiable desire. Kohelet tells us that those who love money will never be satisfied by it. Nor will an abundance of money or earthly possessions bring contentment. It will not bring you joy. It will not bring you purpose. And so the pursuit of wealth then creates for us an endless cycle of desire, much like that of an addiction, where more is never enough. Now the problem isn't wealth in and of itself, right? It's the misplaced love of it, which Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, is a root of all kinds of evil. Why? Because wealth becomes a substitute for God. It gives us this perception of control over our life and our circumstances. I shared with a few people this week, I have an anxiety of flying. Because when I get on the plane, it's completely out of my hands. I have no choice but to trust God. I'm driving my car, on the other hand, which statistically is a lot more dangerous. And I feel I'm fine. All good. I'm in control. But at any moment, at every moment, our lives are completely in the hands of God. The God who can call our lives of us at any moment. My dear brothers and sisters, we never have control. This desire to get out of our current situation, even if the desire is fulfilled, will leave our hearts empty. Because only Jesus Christ can give us peace. Only Christ can give us purpose. Anything short of Christ will always leave us wanting more. And so satisfaction and contentment come not from what we acquire, but from our relationship with Jesus. We see in the next verse, verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. What benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? Look at these nice things. Even as our bank account increases, so too do the problems that we experience. Rationally, the more money one has, the more responsibility you have to maintain that money. And for many of us, the idea of having more money can seem like the solution to all of our problems. We think that if we could just get ahead, then life would be easier. We can worry less. We can struggle less. But Kohelet warns us that in reality, more wealth often brings more challenges. If you listen to rap music, you know this. You know this well. You may have experienced it for yourself. Right? You may have experienced seasons of prosperity, and then found that all of a sudden, here's these new responsibilities, new bills. You ever notice every time you have that extra $100 in your pocket, all of a sudden you have to pay for something that you didn't expect to pay for? And it's almost without fail. And so it is the case that the more we make, the more people expect from us, right? Whether it's family, friends, or even institutions like the government. You may very easily find yourself stretched thin trying to meet all of these needs. Managing new expenses or keeping up with the pressures that come with prosperity. And what does that give you? You got the more money that you prayed for, right? And what else did you get? More anxiety, less peace. Right? You may have a little bit more in the bank, but the weight of worrying about how to manage it all or keeping it safe or dealing with the complications that come with it steals your rest. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the rat race, right? It is the American dream. More money. More money will make life easier. But sometimes more wealth just means more worry. And so the Bible invites us to reconsider our natural inclinations. Right? True peace and contentment don't come from what we own, but from knowing the Lord is our provider. Whether he provides us with much or little, he is our provider. Instead, so often we fall into this idea of being our own provider. But all we have is his anyway. Verse 12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. This verse reminds me of my father. If he ever comes here, don't tell him I said that. he has all the prerequisites to get his master plumber's license, and it's something I've tried to push him to do for years. Like, just get the license, start your own business. You'll actually be able to relax a little bit. And he would rather spend his time working for someone else. You know, the guaranteed paycheck every week, doesn't have to go close different deals. Kohelet contrasts between the laborer, my father, and the rich who employ them. His boss has a massive house. I don't know how anyone could live in a house that big. The laborer, though he may not have much, enjoys rest. He has contentment. He gets to go home each night knowing he did an honest day's labor. Whereas the rich man, despite all his wealth, tosses and turns with worry. See, when you've worked hard all day and your needs are met, there's a certain peace that God enables you to have that allows you rest. You might not have the fancy things, but you have enough. Having enough is what brings us satisfaction. You know that the work you've done, the effort that you've put in, is in fact enough for today. You know that God has provided for your needs, and you trust that he will do it again. But Kohelet tells us the rich who entrust themselves to their wealth have no peace, no matter how much they have. Why? Because they're worried about losing it. The person Kohelet's describing is worried about protecting his wealth. And indeed, the more you have, the more there is to worry about. It can be bills, investments, status. In society, many, many worries come with wealth. My dear brothers and sisters, we know that true rest, true peace doesn't come from any of these things, but rather from knowing our God. From knowing our God is our provider. And so as we continue to break our backs in this fallen world, we can find freedom in trusting that our God will meet our needs, that our God understands our needs better than we ever can. And that's how we acquire more peace, not in trying to have enough that we no longer need God, right? Verse 13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. So seeking after and hoarding wealth can lead one to ruin, right? It can be lost at any moment. My dear brothers and sisters, you and I have a short time on this side of eternity, a short time to experience the wonders of God's creation. We have a limited amount of time to enjoy our friends, our families, our children, our church. And how often has hoarding our own wealth been to the detriment of that enjoyment? How many times have we placed acquiring more wealth above these things that should hold importance in our lives? How many times have we put off traveling with our families because we'd rather save the money? Just in case something horrible happened. Kohelet warns us that we don't know what it is that is going to happen next, right? Here's someone who has stored up riches only to see them disappear through an unexpected disaster. And we've heard stories of people that have lost everything because their investment tanked, right? You may have seen it happen. It may have happened to you at one point in your life. Someone breaks their back every day. They sacrifice relationships. They put everything they have, everything they are into building wealth, and in one moment, poof, it's gone. And there's so much that can destroy wealth. Bad business deal, a market crash, theft, inflation, or health problems that arise. One misfortune, that's all it takes. The warning here is clear: no matter how hard we work, or how much we accumulate, it can be gone in an instant. For those of us working hard just to survive, this can be especially terrifying, right? It's another opportunity to rely on God. Often instead we put in long hours hoping to build something secure for ourselves, for our family. But we must remember that earthly wealth offers no solution because wealth is fleeting. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that it is wrong to work hard. Being able to work hard is a gift from God. We'll see that in a couple verses. And I'm not saying it's wrong to save money. I'm not saying it's wrong to build, but rather to be sober-minded about these things. Recognizing that our security doesn't come from our savings or our possessions. It comes from our God who sustains us. And the fact that we make a living isn't something that is necessarily guaranteed to us. It can disappear without warning, right? We all know the story of Job. So in light of this fact, my dear brothers and sisters, I ask you, where do you put your trust? What are you placing your faith in? Is it in money that can be lost? Or in the God who is unchanging, who has always been faithful to provide for his people? Verse 15, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, And as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Each one of us came into this world with nothing, right? Even if you might have been privileged enough to be born into a wealthy family, you came into this world with nothing. And in the same manner, you and I will leave this world when we enter eternity. Between these two points, no matter how much wealth we accumulate, it doesn't come with us. It doesn't buy our way into heaven, right? And frankly, our God can care less about our accomplishment because our God does not show partiality. It doesn't matter that I'm your pastor, right? I don't get to go to God when I die or judgment day and say, well, Lord, I shepherded your church here in West Oneonta. Like, yeah, I told you to do that. It's all His. Everything is His. There isn't a single person here today that has anything that God has not given them. And this can be a really sobering thought. We work hard. We sacrifice. We strive to build a future for ourselves, for our family. We pour everything into gaining more, a bigger house, nicer cars, retirement fund, whatever it is. We all have dreams. We all have aspirations. We all want nice things, right? But it all gets dispersed among those who come after us when we meet our Lord. And so this is a call for us to wake up, right? Otherwise, we may spend our lives, our short time, and fleeting energy chasing after things that ultimately won't last. But when our time on earth ends, we leave it all behind. Now, as we said, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to provide for our families. This is good. But true security, lasting value, come from the things that cannot be taken away from us. Our relationship with God, our faith, the families that we rear in Christ, and the treasures we lay up in heaven. So Kohelet challenges us to rethink where we place our hope. What we're living for, the temporary things that we can't take with us, or are we investing in what will last for eternity? Get to verse 16. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Now he really drove that point home, huh? What is the fate of one who lives only for earthly wealth? What does he acquire? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What joy does one have when they come to the inevitable realization that we will just die in the end? An existential crisis. You've heard the saying, whoever dies with the most toys wins. Kind of like that saying. But whoever dies with the most toys, really, when you think about it, he loses more than anyone else. And this fact of life, Kohelet makes clear, brings misery. One works with his hands, he acquires, he builds, but in the end, the reality of the inevitability of death leaves each person wanting. It leaves us empty. What's the point of it all if we're just going to die in the end? We call that nihilism. Frustration, isolation, emptiness is all we find when we seek after wealth. And eventually we come to realize that it's as if the pursuit of wealth becomes a treadmill that never stops. The carrot dangling in front of us, leaving us exhausted, unfulfilled and alone. So Kohelet gives us this warning for anyone who is tempted to place their hope in money and material success. While wealth may provide temporary pleasure or comfort, it cannot provide lasting happiness. It cannot provide peace, contentment, or joy. The fact of the matter is, the more you focus on gaining wealth, the more you become consumed by it. It leads to anxiety. It leads to greed. It leads to a sense of dissatisfaction with one's life that can never be fully satisfied. Why? Because the love of wealth is sin, right? Sin will never satisfy us. Sin will only rip away parts of ourselves that we can only recover through Jesus Christ. So what's the answer then, right? What do we do? What we have to work in order to live, right? We have to have money, so what do we do? Lucky for us, Kohelet, the teacher, ends the chapter as follows. This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. So it's not about abandoning work. It's not necessarily about abandoning money, you know, having a few extra dollars in your pocket, but about learning to enjoy the fruit of our labor. The preacher says that it is a gift from God to enjoy the work that we do and the provision that we receive from it. God doesn't condemn our need to work or our desire to provide. It is a blessing from God. The fact of the matter is, our God created us to work, and He blesses our work as a means of sustaining us, a means of bringing us fulfillment. God has called each one of you here today to a purpose. And the purpose that He has laid out for us is to advance His kingdom, right? The work that we do is part of the purpose that He has called each of us to. One of my favorite service calls that I had, I got called to fix a keypad on an alarm panel. It took me about 3 minutes, and I charged the woman the service call. And then I was there with her for probably maybe 2 hours, sharing Jesus with her because she knew I'm a pastor, and she started asking me all these questions about the faith. Even in the most mundane activities, we can advance the kingdom of God. Even just our example. I had another client one day. The job was in Lindenhurst, Long Island. Horrible place to drive to. Very cute community. It's just when you go from Westchester County to the island, there's one way in, there's one way out, there's always traffic. Not good. So finally, we finish the job, I'm leaving there, and I get a phone call from the customer. And the customer goes, "I want to apologize to you." I was like, "Why, did you do something? Your check's not going to bounce, is it?" He goes, "You know, I said God carelessly a few times. I know you're a religious person, so I wanted to apologize to you." I was like, "Thank you." Like, I didn't know what to say. Even our work brings glory to God in ways that we don't fathom, in ways that we don't understand, in ways that if we're told about, we'll be like, neat. And so, the key, what we're looking at through this passage, is to avoid the temptation to idolize the work that we do or our wealth, and instead to recognize that both of these things are gifts from God that we are meant to enjoy. So this doesn't mean we need to stop striving or stop working hard. Instead, we must shift our perspective. We must keep our hearts in check. We must learn to enjoy the work that we do every day, to be thankful for God's daily provision. Excuse me. That God provides for each of us. And so our focus should be on that fact, God's provision. Instead of focusing on our next big goal, our next paycheck, our next promotion, my dear brothers and sisters, whatever you do, whether you make a lot of money or a little money, God has given you simple blessings. And we must learn to enjoy these simple blessings. There's a blessing that comes with a job well done. There's a blessing that comes from time with those we love, from doing something that we enjoy. All of it comes from God. So you and I need not reject work, we need not reject wealth or poverty for that matter. Instead, we are called to embrace them with gratitude and contentment, recognizing they are good gifts from a generous God. We need not chase more. Rather, we are called to enjoy what God has already given us. The chapter concludes in verse 19. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. And this brings us into how we apply this text to our lives, doesn't it? Everything we receive in this temporal life, be it wealth, possessions, family, it is all a gift from God. Life abundant means accepting the life He has given us and finding enjoyment and finding satisfaction in that life. Right? That can only come through Christ. Because other than that, what do we have? The terrifying expectation of judgment, as the author of Hebrews puts it. Yet indeed, this can be hard. We often look at one another and think, wow, if I could just be like this person, if I could just have their life, maybe things would be easier. This is pretty much never the case. As we come to the conclusion of this message today, we see that the preacher calls us in Ecclesiastes to reorient our hearts, to reorient our goals. Let us recognize that it is not wealth, it is not possessions, that they're inherently bad by their nature, that these are bad things, but rather are gifts from God. And the lack of wealth and possessions is also a gift from God, as long as we can find contentment in it. What matters is how we view what God has given us. Do we idolize wealth? Do we live for the next paycheck, the next big purchase, the next step up the corporate ladder? Status. Or do we receive them as God's provision, enjoying the things God has blessed us with in each and every moment with thankfulness and contentment? That's the key, is contentment. Being happy with what God has blessed us with. So we find joy not in the things themselves, but in recognizing that all good things come from the hand of a good God. A God who is faithful to provide for us. A God who is faithful to meet our needs. So my dear brothers and sisters, I urge you today, let us not chase after the fleeting pleasures of this world. Let's not fall into the trap of thinking that more wealth, more success, more possessions will somehow satisfy the deepest desires of our hearts, because they won't. Instead, let us find joy in God's provision. in the work that God has called you and I to, in the relationships that he has given us. May we rest in the truth that true contentment comes not from the accumulation of wealth, but from knowing and trusting in the God who gives all things. This contentment is a gift in the face of futility. Let's turn to God in prayer this morning. Oh, Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you offer us contentment in a hopeless world, God. A world that is broken, a world that will never satisfy us. Lord Jesus, we praise the God who gives us life and life abundantly. Holy Spirit, we ask that you have this word today set in our hearts, that you use it to draw us into deeper fellowship and relationship with you, the Blessed Trinity. God, that we would come to recognize the areas of our lives in which you have provided for us, God, that every facet of our lives is from you. We may come to praise you in the good times and the bad, God. God, as we prepare to leave this place, Lord, I pray your most gracious blessing upon each one here, God, that you would enable and equip each of us to be your hands and feet in this world, in a world, Lord, that is in desperate need of you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, Lord. The Lord who first loved us, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace from this place. Amen.